Praise the Lord. I expect you to say amen.
Amen.
I bring you greetings from my family. I talked to my wife, telling her that I'm coming to preach in a church near Chicago, and she said I should extend her greetings. So greetings from my wife and my good friends at Calvin Seminary. I am grateful unto God for today, particularly for the opportunity to come and share the Word of God with you. I want to believe this is a wonderful privilege, a hand of fellowship that has been extended to me. For my asking me to come and speak here does not mean that there is nobody that can preach. It doesn't mean that there is nobody that has the idea of lament and of prayers. But it is a hand of fellowship that has been extended unto me, and I appreciate that so much. I want to thank God also for the leadership of the church who accepted a person like me to come and share the Word of God. Thank you so much, and may the Lord be with you. My regard also to the family of Van Dyke for the good hospitality I received from them. I want to believe that God will replenish that in Jesus' name. Shall we pray? Almighty God, thank you for this wonderful morning. Thank you for the gem and what you're doing in their lives. Thank you for this morning service. May you speak to us from above through the power of your word. May you revive our hearts, revive our spirit, and lead us the right way we should go, that at the end, your name will be glorified. Thank you, faithful God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our text this morning is taken from Psalm 13. Psalm number 13. I'm going to read the 6 verses. The word of God says, "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and every day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? Look on me and answer, O Lord, my God. Give light to my eyes, or I will sleep in death. My enemy will say, I have overcome him, and my foes will rejoice when I fall. But I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord, for he has been good to me." This is the word of the Lord. Many times when you come to church like this, pastors preach and you nod your head. After the message, there are lots of commendations. Sometimes you say, "Wow, that was powerful." Sometimes you say, "The message was wonderful." You have all kind of expression about the message of God that has been preached to you. You go home rejoicing. You go home happily. You are willing to share the message that you received with some good friends. Say, "Oh, come to our church and experience the power of God. The message of God is being preached with passion." That is not wrong. Isn't bad. But I think there is something more than this that the message of the gospel should bring unto us. I think there is something more passionate that the message of God should bring to you. I've been a preacher for about 10 years, Sometimes I seem to be happy when people say, Kai, Pastor, thank you for your message. But I feel something is wrong somewhere. The message is not only to be applause, but the message of the gospel should pull us down our knees to recognize who we are and what we are supposed to do. The message of the gospel should make us to be sorrowful, to consider our life, and sometime cry unto God. Praise God. Is everything well with you? Is everything well with your family? Is everything well in the community where you live? People around you feel good with everything? Is God really doing that which he's supposed to do? Is God doing what you are expected of him to do? Or are you really content and satisfied with everything in life? This now brings us to the theme that I will present today. The theme for James is prayer, no worries. Hallelujah. If I say hallelujah, I expect you to say amen. Prayer, no worries. That's because when you pray, you are confident that God will answer your prayers. So you don't have to worry. And in fact, for these little kids, there is no need to be worried. Because one, you have your mommies and daddies. You have a big God up there who is loving and caring. So you have nothing to worry about. Every time, you just have to pray and not worry. By the time you grow up, you begin to worry. So I'm talking about a cry to the Lord. We'll see how a man, a mature man, cries to the Lord. We'll see how it becomes necessary to cry to the Lord. And this is based on troubles and sorrows. Troubles and sorrows lead to laments. Thank God for the foundational introduction given by my friend, Mike. Troubles and lament and sorrows lead to lament. David is a popular king that we read from the Bible. We know David to be the greatest king or one of the greatest kings of Israel. We also know of his lifestyle, which was characterized with a lot of troubles. David was a fortunate little boy. He was not entitled to the kingship, but because of the favor of God upon his life, he was chosen a king. He was made the king over and above his elderly ones. David became a king, and he fell in many instances. David's family was in trouble. His son pursued him from one place to another, seeking after his own life. Even before that, David was a loggerhead with the king, Saul, whom he served. The king was pursuing David from one place to another with his own men. So you can see there were a lot of difficulties in the life of David, even as a king. Now, David took his own time, a time of sober reflection upon his life, to consider the situation of things around him. He had the liberty to pour out his mind before God. And this liberty of pouring out his mind before God gives a picture of the nation of Israel. If you read Psalm 102, you will hear a cry of a man to God about displeasant situations. And that is the picture of Israel as a single nation crying unto God. David complains by crying to the Lord, showing his dissatisfaction and displeasure for things around him. For him, it appears as if God has abandoned him. If you look at the text we read, David is complaining and asking, how long? How long? How long? In life, many times it appears as if God is no longer there for us. Sometimes you take your time to pray and to talk to God, you may feel God is no longer there. Because certain things remain unchanged over the years. You may pray. You may cry to God repeatedly. Sometimes you declare fasting. You refuse eating food. You refuse taking water. Yet, that situation may persist. David experienced that. If your life is like this, I still want to tell you there is hope for you. David found himself in such a situation, and he has a good news to tell. We may come to that later. Has God truly forgotten his covenant? In a time like this, Israel felt forgotten by God. Israel as a nation, Israel as the nation that was chosen by God, that had a covenant relationship with God, that God has promised to bless them and to make them prosperous. Several times they found themselves in situations that were not comfortable. If you look at the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 40 verse 27 and Isaiah 49 verse 14, you will hear how Israel laments over the idea that God is forgetting them. That makes clear the emphatic fourfold question of how long. Within these two verses, verses 1 and 2, David asks, how long? Two times in verse 1 and two times in verse 2. How long? How long? How long? That is to say, the thing is too much. You do not expect it to be as much as this. That calls for prayer. That really calls for prayer. What is the outcome when God hides his face? Because David also asks, will you hide your face from me? If God has hidden his face, wow, then things are going to be terrible, I'm telling you. Why? Because the face of God is the face of favor. Whenever God has turned away his face, calamities, perplexity, and sorrows are bound to increase. The face of God is the face that gives us power, gives us courage, and all sort of care that we deserve. But when God turns away his face, then we are in trouble. I pray God never turns away his eyes from you in the name of Jesus. And there is hope as long as the Lord our God lives. And his face never turns away from this earth. There is hope. This is a peevish expression because when God turns away his face from his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, on the cross, then comes the cry, my God, why have you forsaken me? When God forsakes you, you're going to face total darkness that others may not see. When God forsook Jesus for the sake of your sin and my sin, there was total darkness. And Jesus had no option than to cry out with a loud voice, my God, why have you forsaken me? That was a moment when God turned away his face from Jesus. Why? Because he is a holy God. Jesus has accepted the sin of the world, and the eyes of the holy God can no longer perceive the sin of the world. When the face of God is turned away, it's going to be dangerous. For that reason, David cried unto God. David lamented and asked about the face of the Lord. How long must I wrestle with my thoughts? Will you hide your face from me? May God never hide his face from you. David was overwhelmed with sorrow in his heart. In this case, he saw everything coming with its own, every day coming with its own fresh occasion of griefs. Troubles upon troubles every day. When you overcome one, another one is still coming forth. There is no man totally without trouble. This is a very plain truth, maybe in Africa. But in America, in Illinois state, maybe it is not. But as far as I know, in Nigeria and in Africa, even the most wealthy people, in fact, they have more troubles than those who are of lower class in the society. So, troubles are upon trouble every time. David saw that kind of trouble upon his life, even as a king. He overcame one and another one was coming up. He overcame this one and another one was coming up. And that is how life is supposed to be. It's supposed to be a life of laments, a life of prayers, a life of joy and happiness, from happiness to lament, from lament to smiling, from smiling to crying, from crying to laughter and the rest of them. It is all in cycle. David was left by himself. He felt the need to trust the Lord and not his own thoughts. That's why he says in verse 2, how long must I wrestle with my thoughts? He has thought, he has tried to reason, to figure out solutions to his problems, and many times he fell. And so he surrendered to God. Many times, the bread of the saints is the bread of sorrow. David was overwhelmed with sorrow in his heart. In this case, he saw everything coming with its own fresh occasion of griefs. Our Lord Jesus Christ was called a man of sorrow. Maybe you sang this hymn during the Easter. Man of sorrow, what a name. Or you sang a song that is related to this one, about the sorrow that Jesus had to endure. What added to his griefs was the insolence of his enemies. Saul was known to be, let me say, the number two enemy of David. His number one enemy was Satan himself. But his number two enemy was Saul, the king that David ministered unto. As I've said from the beginning, Saul was pursuing David to kill him because of the comments of women, the songs of women, the praise they gave to David when he killed Goliath. That developed enmity between Saul and David. So Saul was the enemy of David. And Saul and some other subjects were David's great enemies. They wanted to triumph over his distress, over the sorrows, the calamities David was passing through. The enemies now want to use that as an opportunity to triumph and to see the downfall of David. David was not satisfied. David wants to understand, will this condition keep going? Will it be progressing like that? Or how long will it end? David wants to understand. Because he was not satisfied. He was not content with these things. And so he cried for help and mercy from God. It is very common for little kids to cry. You know, I want to believe it is very common in every society. In Africa, as well as in America. Kids can cry. It's not a big problem. Little girls in gyms sometimes may cry. And you just walk around and say, hey, what's wrong with you? You try to look for solution to stop that crying, but it's not a big deal. But how does it look like when a mature man is crying? If I start crying now, many of you will be confused. But you know why? This message, this text reminds me of my childhood age. Oh, I used to cry. Every small thing, I will cry. Sometimes I will cry and I will refuse to be comforted. People will talk to me, I will still insist in crying. I will cry, 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 cry. At last, people get tired of me. If I start crying, they will say, leave him alone. But you know what I do? When I cry and get tired, nobody is willing to comfort me. I will cry. I will cry. Suddenly, I turn my cry to a song. You may not understand how cries are done in some cultures, but as a growing up child, I cry, and sometimes I turn my cry to singing. First of all, you hear me crying. After a little while, you hear me singing, and at last, I may sleep off. So, troubles and sorrows leads to laments. One thing good about laments is it stirs up prayers. When you have laments, when you have troubles, you think about them and you could not figure out a solution to those problems, then you go into prayers. There must be certain things in our lives that can drive us to our knees. Consider the petitions of David. David, having considered the problem he went through, he began to pray. If you look at verse 3 to 4, David was making a prayer. His first prayer was, strengthen my faith. Faith is the eyes of the soul with which a believer sees above the physical. Then he pleads that the Lord should enable him to see beyond his present predicaments. And to foresee the happy stage that God has set ahead of us. Brothers and sisters in the Lord, I want to assure us that God has a happy stage set far ahead of us. We are on a journey. We are walking. We are running. We are going towards that direction as we remain focused on on Jesus Christ. So let us consider the prayers of David. He asks, strengthen my faith, because faith is a necessity as we serve the Lord. His prayer was to see that in faith, he will be able to comprehend that which is said ahead. And the second part of the prayer is a guide to his ways. Say, guide my way. That was a prayer asking God to enable him to look carefully on his path as he walked the walk of the Christian faith. As you walk as a Christian, ask God, pray that God will direct you on your path. My little sisters, gem girls, look, you need to pray. One of your prayers should be that God should guide you on your path of life, even as you grow up in your school days, as you grow into maturity. May the Lord guide your steps. When God guides your steps, even the snares of the enemies that have been set before you will be removed. God will remove them. Otherwise, God will enable you to look carefully in order to avoid those snares that are set before you. And after that, David prayed, refresh my soul and spirit with joy of your salvation, so that the drooping spirit could be an eye-opener. In this prayer, David reconsidered his relationship with God. When he prayed to God, he said, look on me and answer, O Lord my God. This is the God that we can claim. This is the God that owns us. This is the God that we can possess. He is our God. David said, O Lord my God. O Lord is a reference to the personality of God as the master of the universe and head of everything. And now he claimed this God to be his God. As little children, you also learn to claim this God to be your God. He insists upon the greatness of the peril, which calls for speedy relief. If his eyes were not open, he concludes that he will perish. He said, let I sleep in death. Or the King James said, let I sleep the sleep of death. The sleep that you never wake up again. In short, if you are not guiding me, if you are not opening my eyes in faith, then I'm going to die. Nothing is more killing to the spirit than the need for God's favor. And nothing revives much more than the return of the favor of God upon us. The triumph of the enemy is a big tragedy that David wants to avoid. David never wanted Satan or Saul to be gratified in his fall. So he pleads that God's honor should bring he pleads that God's honor should bring suffering for them, not for him. And may this enemy never rejoice for the downfall of David. That was his prayer. And today, it should also be our prayer as a church that our enemies shall not rejoice for our downfall. Now, the third point is prayers turn to praises. Hallelujah. Am I really communicating? Upon all the calamities that David foresaw, even as he laments prayerfully over this situation, the spirit of prayer led him to a session of praise. Hallelujah. That shows that In prayer, there is hope. That is the reason why my little sisters have this prayer, no worries. No worries because we have hope that when we pray, God will intervene. It may not be necessary because we are not comfortable, but we may not be comfortable with the situation of other people living next to us. And we have no power on our own to intervene in their own case. And in that case, we show dissatisfaction to God and asking God in his infinite mercy and power to intervene in the case of these neighbors of ours. David also saw some kind of dissatisfaction like this. This section is filled with positive things for believers. David said, my heart shall rejoice and I will sing to the Lord. My heart shall rejoice. This is amazing. Because at the beginning of this reading, we saw David crying. And he was lamenting. He was crying and asking, how long will this continue? Now towards the end, say, my heart rejoice. And I will sing. This is a wonderful one. I pray that as you reconsider your life, as you lament over situation of things around you, you shall have this kind of hope that David had. The hope to rejoice in the Lord and the hope to sing praise unto him. We can see the stage of elevation and enlargement in the praises. If we bring our cares and griefs to the throne of grace and leave them there, we shall depart with joy, like Hannah did. If you read 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 18, Hannah in the olden days came to the temple and break the law of prayers. In her own days, she was supposed to come and meet the priests. She was supposed to kneel down and mention her own troubles of mind to the priest. And the priest will go into the inner sanctuary and intercede for her. But Hannah did not do that. She came inside. She faced the altar. She went on her knees and she began to whisper her prayers, maybe with tears. And when the man of God came, he saw her and he said, why are you drunk so early this morning? Maybe if we are in this day, we say this man of God has no spirit of God. But Hannah explained her situation and the man of God approved, said, go in peace. May the Lord grant your petition. And so Hannah left that place with confidence, with joy, after she had prayed. And I want to believe that little kids like this will have the boldness to pray every time. In fact, for Hannah, she went into the temple. In your own case, you may or may not come to the church to pray. You can pray in your house. If you want quietness, sometimes you may say, okay, let me get into the church and pray there because it's quiet. And in accordance to the declaration of the priest, Eli, I also declare today, may the Lord respond to your heart cries in the name of Jesus. Can somebody say amen to that? Amen. We can see this stage of elevation in praises as Hannah did. The method of David's prayer here follows the comfort that will accompany it. His faith is supported by God's mercy. Though without personal merit, there comes comfort.
He has nothing of his own, but he was comforted in the word of God. I have trusted the mercy of the Lord, and it has never failed me. And my confidence in it has supported me. It will also work for you. David has faith in God. He believed in the mercy of God to fill his heart with joy. For joy and peace come by believing, and believing brings you joy. Romans chapter 15, verse 13, and 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 8. Having put his trust in the mercy of God, he is fully assured of salvation. David trusted the mercy of God, and he was assured of salvation from the Lord. So as his grieving heart will rejoice, there is something he hoped for. And that is exactly what he has in his Psalm number 30, verse 5. So though weeping endures for a night, joy comes in the morning. We will lament and cry to the Lord, maybe over a night. But let us also be confident that in the morning, there will be celebration. May that be your portion in Jesus' name. His joy in God's salvation will fill his mouth with songs of praise. Because of this joy that he will have, then his heart will be filled with songs. And these songs, the Bible says, they are songs of praise. Praise God. In Africa, we love to sing. And our songs are characterized by the motifs of our hearts. So the sing of a person tells you the psychological problem he is passing through. Are you getting me? I'm going to end soon. Just try to get this concluding part. The song that a man sings tells you the story of that man. In Abuja, where I live, Abuja is the capital of Nigeria. Many people come from other states, from the suburbs, to look for job opportunities in the city. And when they come, they sing the song of pleading with God to open a way for them. And many times when they come to church to pray, they will sing, "Do something new in my life, something new in my life, something new in my life, oh Lord." This is the kind of song they sing. When God has done it, when new thing has been done, when gates have been opened, jobs have been acquired, and they begin to get the cash, their status begin to change. Their clothes would change. They came without cars and they were riding on flashy cars. Then when they come to church, their songs are different. They no longer sing "do a new thing" because the new thing has already been done. But they sing with jubilation. "It shall be permanent. It shall be permanent. What the Lord has done for me, it shall be permanent." This is because God has done something great in their life. When you see somebody singing "it shall be permanent," you don't need to ask if that person is in trouble. Do you? If he's in trouble, his song could have been different. But since he was not in trouble, his song was a song of joy. Brothers and sisters in the Lord, may your song never end in lament, but in joy and praise to the Lord. Amen.